I'm on? Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Suzanne. Thank you, Debbie. And thank you for being here. We have the privilege today of continuing in Hebrews. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We were in Bible study this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, which I found a great encouragement. If you want to get some encouragement and some challenge at the same time, read Hebrews chapter 11 once in a while. I think it'll cover that ground very well for you. But as you know, we have these verses and chapters because some men said, you know, it's awfully hard to find my place when the preacher's preaching when we don't have verses and chapters. And so those are man-made inserts into the into the Word of God, just so that we can organize our thoughts better, I think, or at least it certainly helps me. Hebrews is one of those books where the chapters kind of break, and it's very obvious it's a break. You know, and that happens occasionally. But we're going to see that here, chapter 2 is a continuation of chapter 1, as is the entire book, just is all one book. But this interruption comes, but it comes at a great time for us to stop and think about what we've just heard. So let's read in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that is judgment, in fact, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We do thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace. We thank you for your holy word, for your Holy Spirit who's moving among us this moment. We thank you that he is opening our hearts and our minds and applying your word to our lives, that we can, in fact, demonstrate the faith that you have given us in our Savior Christ. Let us live, Lord, for his glory. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So you've heard me, and I'm sure other preachers say, whenever you run into that word, therefore, you need to see what the word therefore is there for. Yeah, that's good theology right there, and you'll never forget it, right? But the truth of the matter is, it's not just a prepositional phrase that we're looking at here. We're talking about something very important because it's coming, you know, at this break that we men have inserted, but it's saying, look back on chapter 1 and see what I've been telling you. And what we recall from chapter 1 is that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the religious structure that men have erected. He's superior to the angels. He is, in fact, in just 14 verses, he's referred to at least a couple times as the creator of all that shall ever be. Now think about that. So when you see the word therefore, think about these things that you have heard. Think about these things that you've heard, because there's a purpose in this book. The book is written to the Hebrew believers who are beginning to slip away from the faith, those who are beginning to slip away from true obedience to Christ. And they have reason. You know, we were talking in Bible study. Jane was sharing that she saw a case where a young a pastor was helping people into the church where they're worshiping in the Ukraine in a bombed out building, and he's helping people across this dangerous pathway, and of course what happens? He's eventually shot and killed, right? That's what is happening in this world. 400 and more every day give their life for the name of Christ. That's why some of you are wearing orange ribbons today, right? 400 every day. Okay, so listen, when persecution comes to the church, it is God purifying his church. Okay, because there are people there, listen, that, and I'm not saying I know anything about anybody's heart, but God knows everybody's heart, right? God knows everybody's heart. And there are folks that are just kind of hanging out. They're nice folks. Some of them sweet as they can be. But the truth is, they really don't belong to Christ. And when the persecution comes, the handful that remains, they're trusting Christ completely for everything. I talked to some missionaries, and there are, in China, there are allowable churches, and we talked about this before. There are those that are legal churches, and then there's the real church. And these missionaries were telling me that they knew of people who would volunteer to go and stand on the corner to preach and tell where the next meeting of the real church was going to be, knowing that when the police showed up, they would be taken away and most often never be seen again. That's real faith. By faith, they stood in that corner, sharing the gospel of Christ until the authorities came to take them away. By faith, they were obedient. They could be in Hebrews chapter 11. And so, therefore, is a very important word for us to see that God is calling us to something much more than what our mundane lives may illustrate at times. So he's doing that with proof. The first point, if I could say that, is God always provides proof. He provides proof. Why? Because he can't prove that he exists, but he can show evidence of his existence. He can provide proof that he's changed some of us. Peter changed from a coward to being a bold preacher of the gospel, didn't he? Why? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because of God doing miraculously in him what only God can do. And so, when the therefore is there for us to consider all the things that have been mentioned so far about Christ in chapter 1. The basis for everything that follows in the book of Hebrews is chapter 1 and the superiority of Christ. You see, even when it's talking about Abel in chapter 11, or it's talking about Abraham or Isaac or Sarah, it's still talking about the faith that is given by God to those people through his grace so that they can have a relationship with him. And every relationship that people have ever had with God has been in respect of the sacrifice of Christ. Hence the sacrifices that came thousands of years ago foreshadowing the sacrifice of God's Lamb. And so, therefore, it's an important word. God always provides proof. God always provides proof. How does that happen? Well, we talked about the angels preaching, but here it says, how shall we escape in verse 3, and we're not going to take these sequentially, obviously. In verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? It's talking about The writer of Hebrews is saying, this truth that we have is not from angels or prophets or some religious structure that we have. It is from the Son of God Himself. How do we escape if we neglect this salvation? The answer is, there is no escape. If we neglect this salvation, there is no escape. In verse 2, it talks about, in verse 1, it's talking about we need to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, you may have a different translation. It may say something about drift away, and there are lots of lots of translations that talk about that and commentaries that dwell on that, about nautical terms and all that, and it's good. It's good for us to see it that way. Earnest heed is talking about, the Greek words there are talking about bringing a ship safely into harbor and securing it to the dock. All right, now, not many of us are sailors. I see a couple sailors out here, but for most of us, we're not really sailors, and we don't think so much about it, but then we hear that word, let it slip. Your translation may be drift, and we think about a lazy drifting and how nice it is just to get out of the water and just kind of let the wind blow a little bit and let us drift along with it. Well, what it means is to carelessly let it pass by that safe harbor. Now, what we need to recognize is that there comes a point at which the decision to get into the harbor is made or missed. In aviation, on approaches, we call that the decision height. If you don't have contact, visual contact with reference with the airfield, the decision is, I've got to do a missed approach and come back around and try it again. Listen to me carefully. There are only so many times in our lives that we have that opportunity to have that spiritual missed approach. Dr. McGee, J. Vernon McGee, some of you know from years ago, he was a preacher, came out of a place called Tennessee, I think, didn't he? He spent some time in Tennessee anyway, and he would talk about a man who had a nice houseboat, and he loved just traveling along on it, and in this particular case, he tied off, and he was on the Niagara River, and he tied off on the side there when settled down for the night. Unfortunately, he hadn't secured properly his craft, and he was awakened as the boat was entering into the rapids. And at that point, he's gone beyond the point of no return. And he knew, being in that craft, all that he had left to him was the time between that and when he went over the falls. It was over. It was just a matter that ending was sure, because there was nothing that could be done for him, because he had missed his opportunity to be secure in tying off to a true anchor, to a sure foundation. And so when we talk about the proof, God is saying, listen, you've heard from angels, you've heard it from the prophets, but you've also heard it from my own Son. And if you look at the things that we've heard, now, what are those? Those are the biblical truths that are presented to us along the way. The Gospel of John is presented, all of these miracles, for the purpose of confirming who Jesus Christ is, so that you and I, when we trust in Christ, we can know who we are trusting. And so I find that this is such an important time for us to revisit what it says in Hebrews about making sure that our anchor is in fact on the solid rock. You know, the truth of the matter is, we have, I believe it was the Christian Research Council, I'm not sure, it's CRC, did a survey. And in America, 6%, 6%, get that number, 6% of those surveyed have a biblical worldview. 6%. And you're saying, well, they must have asked the wrong crowd, because I mean, all me and mine, we're good. And let me share this with you. They asked the folks to identify themselves to some degree, and evangelical pastors, 51% have a biblical worldview. Pastors. Now, please hear this. If we are not giving more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, these truths from the Old Testament, these truths from the Scriptures, these truths that we somehow find amendable, debatable. In fact, for many people, the truths of the Bible are just discarded now. And so what I'm saying is that we live in a time where we ought to be taking very close notice of what this is, because the second point, the first point was God always provides proof. So he's provided all this proof for us about who Christ is. It says, let me go to Acts for a second. I just thought of that. I didn't really think of it. I think the Lord gave it to me. Let's go to the book of Acts for just a second, because there's a reason why Acts, you know, Luke, we understand Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and it was a continuation, really, with the what we call the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. And he's, in verse 1, he's telling us why he's writing this book, okay? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. In other words, it's another emphasis about Jesus Christ. So it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's about what Jesus Christ has done until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles to whom he had chosen. Now listen to verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, many infallible proofs did he show to whom? The apostles and the disciples. Why? Because they were on mission for God to share the truth of a resurrected Christ. And if you read the Gospels, it will talk about the fact that there were hundreds of people who saw Christ after his resurrection. Hundreds of people. And so we have these infallible proofs, as Luke calls them, because God is saying, trust me, this is the truth. Because we have always had a tendency from the garden to prefer something other than God's truth. And so it is today that we find people that are following after almost anything you can imagine and calling it religion, instead of following after what God has prescribed, what God has provided, what God has proved, okay? So, the thing that we can see is that God always provides proof, because God also demands obedience. God always demands obedience. You know, it says here that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. He talks in his word about the fact that there were angels that were thrown into the abyss. And you recall, we talked about that a little bit when we were in Revelation, about how there are angels who don't want to go into the abyss because that's where the bad ones are. Do you follow what I'm saying? The demons that are free to roam this earth, and there are demons on this earth, no matter what people may want to tell you. I've run into seminary professors who say, of course, there are no demons. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, the Bible teaches that there is a prince of this world. Who is he? Satan. Satan. Who is he? He's Archangel Lucifer, and he is, according to Jesus Christ, the prince of this world. Okay, so if the prince of this world is a demon, we know there are other demons here. And so the point is that we have these demons who are afraid to go to the abyss because that's where the really bad demons are. Now, think about that when you hear people like Saul Alinsky and some of these other folks talking, Ted Turner, talking about going to hell in a flippant manner about that's where all the fun is going to be, right? Listen to me carefully. I mean, those people are foolish and they speak like fools, don't they? But the truth of the matter is, if a demon made his presence known in this building, every one of us would react just like they do in the Bible when they see an angel. And that is, we would fall down. Okay? We would be struck with fear. All right? That's what happens every time an angel shows up in the Bible. Right? We have no credibility outside the Bible to describe these things that are spiritual in nature. And so we would be wise to follow very carefully the biblical instruction for us. So God demands obedience. Let me take you to 1 Timothy, which is just a couple books over to your left. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor, trying to help him understand some things that he can share with his congregation. In chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verse 1, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, in Romans, Paul taught Christians in Rome that the people who are in authority are there because God has raised them up. God has raised up whomever is in authority, whether it's someone we like or dislike, someone who seems evil to us or someone who seems wonderful. God has allowed them to come to a place of authority because He alone is the sovereign of the universe. And so whether you're talking about someone, well, let's say we can all agree about George Washington, okay? Someone like George Washington, or we're talking about someone like Joseph Stalin. Neither of them came to be leaders and prominent leaders at that without God allowing it. Now, one of the things I like to say is, for us in particular, as a nation, as a republic, we have the knowledge that we are seeing representatives that reflect us. You may like that, you may dislike that, but that's the truth. That's the truth. So God has given us this opportunity to raise up our representatives, whether you're talking about president or Congress or governor or whomever, like it or don't, that's the way it is. And so we need to be praying for them, that God would be able to use them so that we could live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Well, you're not necessarily an apostle, but I'm going to tell you something. You're a preacher. We were talking about in chapter 11 of Hebrews today that we all have a testimony. Your testimony is either good and brings glory to Christ, or it is not a good testimony, and it brings shame to the name of Christ. But if you've taken the name of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, you have a testimony, and you're preaching that testimony. And so one day the Lord will give you the opportunity to account for the opportunities that you've had, the testimony that you've provided. So Paul is saying that we have this obligation, as it says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so what we're to be about is to be involved in the ministry. What is the ministry? Preaching, just as Paul did to Timothy, who already knew Christ, who already knew that Paul knew Christ, but he wanted to remind Timothy, as a pastor, your job is to remind the people, follow Christ. Be a disciple indeed of Christ. If you continue in my word, Jesus said to those who believed on him, then will you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, what is that? Studying the Bible? Yes, that's part of it. But it means abiding in his teachings. It means doing as we've been commanded, because God demands obedience. And we have this problem that we talked about naturally. Culturally, we seem to emphasize it at different times about how we go our own way. People point to different denominations and say, well, see, who can know what the Bible really says? Because you got how many different denominations and how many different churches and how many different beliefs, and how do we know the Bible's even? And they have all kinds of excuses and things. But the truth of the matter is, somebody like C.S. Lewis, who was a very bright fellow, he looks at this passage and he says, and I want you to think about this for just a moment. I'm going to read just a brief passage from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. As a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? And what he's saying there in his experience, and I have to say what I've seen, is that things, distractions come along, and we become less and less attracted to the world, to Christ, and more attracted to the world. Let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul knows that he's about to be beheaded. He knows that his time of execution is just hours away, if perhaps days, but certainly not long. And because he's been there a while, and he understands what's going on. And it says in chapter 4, it says, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There was a time when Demas was listed, and in a couple different places we won't go to today, Demas is listed as one of the fellow servants with Paul the Apostle. And Paul says the reason that Demas is not here with me today is because he loves this world more than he loves Christ. Now, that doesn't start from being devoted to Christ to being completely cool and rejecting Christ. It starts with just a little drift, a little slipping away, a little waiting to do something else instead of what God has called us to. There's a fellow current theologian, D.A. Carson. He said, we drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. See if this doesn't sound familiar. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition, call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like someplace close to home? Someplace we live today? You see, the first two points are that God provides proof of who Christ is. God provides proof of Christ because God demands obedience. God demands obedience because there comes a point where God's righteousness requires judgment. So as we say, how do we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He said, God also bearing them witness in verse 4, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. In other words, over and over again, God has given us evidence that he's called us, that he's created us, that he's expecting of us to return some of the love that he's made evident. And so when there comes that point, like that man on that houseboat, it's too late. We're past the point of no return. And it happens not quickly, but is realized suddenly. Do you hear that? It doesn't happen quickly because we get away from the Lord one little step at a time. Just one little step. Just one little step. One little step. And then after some journey, we look and say, well, how did I wind up here? How did I wind up here? I can remember some of you being rather upset in 2016 about we had a choice between someone named Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump to be our president. And some of you said, how did we wind up here? And I said, one step at a time. One step at a time. I'm sharing with you folks, every moment of our lives, we're walking in some direction. We're moving closer to God, staying closer with Christ, or further away. Every decision that we make. And it's therefore important that we not let these things just slip on by, carelessly slipping by, till we miss the opportunity for harbor. Let me take you to Luke chapter 12 for just a moment. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. God's righteousness requires judgment. If you look in the prophecies of Isaiah, it talks about the horrible beating and the mistreatment of Jesus Christ. But look what it says as Jesus Christ is talking about parables, about the faithful servants and the unfaithful servants. Let's go to verse 46 of Luke chapter 12. Luke 46, sort of in the middle of that parable. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder. And I will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Listen carefully, verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Now, you've heard that many times, but let me share this with you. How many times have you heard from God? And He's calling for you to be obedient. How many times have you heard through radio or preaching in person or in Bible study on your own or Bible study together with people? How many times have you heard from God and knew that God was speaking to you and said, I'll wait on that till some other time? How many times have you said, I've got something else on my calendar right now? How many times? And so for him who's been given many opportunities, there is a greater judgment for those than those who have not. And Jesus is warning us, don't be trapped by thinking, I can schedule with God those appointments God wants with me. Please hear this. Think of the arrogance of that sentence. I can schedule God when I want him in my life. Don't be foolish. You need to be trusting God this moment and trusting in Christ this moment for the rest of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, that you are a loving God, that you give many proofs of your love and grace. And Lord, we ask you to help us. Help us to be obedient to that call. Help us to be concerned with our testimonies before others, that the demonstration of our faith can lead people to Christ or they can lead people away. Lord, help us. Help us to love Christ enough to live for him. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.